Hey, grab your Bibles if you have them. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can hop on your device, your phone. You can go to the ESV version. If you have to go to BibleGateway.com, that'll get you to be able to type in our passage this morning, which is Psalm 63. We're picking back up in our Life of David series. I know it doesn't sound like it because we're going to Psalm 63, but we'll get to that in a minute. We're still going to be tracking with David's life. So Psalm 63 is where you want to go. If you thought you had complicated family issues, and I literally believe all of you do. David has a son who is trying to take him down, trying to track him down, overthrow him, take over his throne. And this is all happening after the Lord declared that because of David's sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah, the sword, God said, would never leave David's family. David probably didn't think that the sword would go after him, right? Like the first place that sword was going to go after was him. He probably didn't anticipate that. But that's what's happening. And that's a little bit of the backdrop that we see this morning as we're going to be diving into Psalm 63. David is in the wilderness today. He's running for his life because Absalom, his son, is, again, trying to take over the throne. And by the way, Absalom, he's doing a pretty like bang up job of it, right? He's even gathered a bunch of supporters that are supporting his campaign, and everything's looking good if you're on Absalom's side of the equation. Not so good if you're David. And it's ironic in some ways, right, that it wasn't long ago that David was running from King Saul, and we saw all of the ins and outs of what that meant for him and how the Lord met him in that place. And now here he is, all these years later, still on the run in some ways, running from his own son. If we go back to 2 Samuel 15, you don't have to go there, but it clues us in a little bit to what's happening and how Absalom is seeing all this work out. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, we're told that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So this was somebody who obviously was very persuasive. He was somebody that was coming to the people and he's saying, hey, I'm the next guy. I know my pops, David, is still on the throne, but I'm the guy. I'm the guy that's supposed to be the next guy. And he apparently felt so confident about it that he was going to take the whole thing by force, right? So maybe not so confident about it. And then in verse 12, we're told the conspiracy grew strong, kind of indicating that Absalom was kind of overstepping, kind of his bounds in terms of who was going to be the next king. It wasn't going to be Absalom. But it says the conspiracy grew strong and the people with Absalom kept increasing. So again, this campaign is having a lot of success. People are coming along Absalom's side. They want to see him overthrow David and take the throne. And then we're given some insight into a little bit what's going on with David in this. It said, David said to all of his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, arise and let us flee or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. So this thing was really serious. This conspiracy had grown into a reality, and it was serious. And then towards the end of 2 Samuel 15, we're told that David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. So David is lamenting, he's mourning all the things that could have happened in his life. And he's had this very colorful, storied life. And here he is reaching, getting closer to the end of his life. And this is how it's all coming down. His own son is on his heels, wants to take him down, wants to overwhelm and overtake and overthrow him. So David is in despair as we come to our passage today. And what David does when he's in despair is he writes laments about it. He sings about it. He prays through it. It's how he expresses himself. So when we read Psalm 53, we're getting this expression from David about what it is that he's going through at this time in his life as his son Absalom is looking to overtake him. What we're going to do this morning is just look at three things that David needs while he's in the wilderness. And he's literally in a wilderness. And that's what we're going to see this morning. And here's the three things that we're going to see that he needs and he receives: replenishment, relief, and a restored perspective. So let's read Psalm 63 and then we'll dive into those three things. Oh God, you are my God. earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Excuse me, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. That's our passage for today as we read Psalm 63. The first thing we see here from David as he's in this wilderness, as he's on the run, as he is in total despair, is that we see God for him becomes his replenishment. David needs to be replenished. Maybe you need to be replenished. Maybe you're here today and you're like thinking, man, those words we just read, I'm really aligning with some of these, just these feelings that David is expressing in Psalm 53. I feel like I need to be replenished. I feel like my life has been playing out like a desert. And this is where David is at today as he writes this psalm. My family used to take desert trips. So we were in California. We would go to the high desert, which was about an hour away, and we would take these long weekend trips where we would just camp and ride motorcycles and do all these things. And I loved those trips. Probably my most enduring memories when I think back on, you know, the ages of between like, you know, 9 and 18. I don't know why I hate camping so much now. I just detest it. But we did it all those years and I loved it. But one of the things when you're camping in the desert, and this is kind of the note, you know, tell me something I don't know, Ronnie, but you need water, right? And you need a lot of it. And perpetually, we would never bring enough water. And so what we would have is one of those big igloos. We'd fill it up with ice and we'd have all the water and other drinks in it. And by the end of the trip, there was no water left. There was just a bunch of melted, dirty ice at the bottom of the igloo. And it was sort of like, you know, drink at your own, you know, despair, you know, if you want to get into it and try to drink and drink what is, you know, accumulated at the bottom of that igloo. It wasn't great, but what we really desired was just some fresh, clean water that we didn't have when we were usually at the end of these trips. David begins in this similar place. He begins by addressing God, and he describes his life for what it actually is. It's like being in a desert, like being in a wilderness where water is just non-existent or it's really hard to find. This is his life right now, while his son Absalom is pursuing him. His soul and even his flesh, I mean, he needs to be replenished in order to survive not only the physical, but the emotional and the spiritual upheaval that all of this is causing him. And the key to all of this, by the way, is the very first verse that we read in the psalm, verse 1, when David says, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. Now, what's significant is that David is just, he's going all in with God. So with all the junk, all the stuff, all the anxiety, all the fear, all the pressure he's feeling right now, David begins by going all in with God. He has entered an actual, real desert, but he's not looking for something else to satisfy the replenishment that he needs, right? Like David needs all kinds of replenishment, but he goes to the source, right? He's not just grabbing that six-pack of LaCroix off the shelf and saying, man, if I can just get a couple more LaCroix in me, like everything's gonna be great. He's saying, I need more than that, right? He needs something to replenish him spiritually. He goes to God. Isn't it interesting? Now, David is a king. David has all kinds of things at his disposal. He still has people that are behind him. He still has people that are helping him, that are walking alongside of him, that are ministering to him. You would think the guy still has some resources. He probably does, but he kind of points us to what he really needs in this moment. He's saying, oh God, I need you. Like, earnestly, I seek you. I know I got some people here that are still behind me, even though my son has bailed on me. But what I really need you. And that's for some of you right now. Some of you are in a wilderness of your own right now. You might not even realize it. Sometimes we're in a wilderness or we're in a desert place in our lives and we don't realize the place of poverty that we're in, right? Because we're hydrating ourselves. I'm like a bunch of LaCroix. We think, man, I got some of these things. These are helping me. This is going to satisfy me. This is going to keep me going. This is going to give me some endurance till the next day. Not that some of those things don't matter. But some of you guys, and for some of us, it doesn't help us to understand the place that we're actually in. And the problem is that pretty soon, man, there's just going to be that dirty, melted ice at the bottom of the igloo, and it's not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough to replenish us. Your soul is thirsty. Your mind, it longs for the things that David's mind longs for as we get into 63. He wants to be replenished. His mind longs for those days of feasting, for that fat and rich food. You know, when we would leave the desert, we had this burger spot that we would go to. It was about 25 minutes up the road, a place called Tiffany's. And we would get there, we'd order these massive burgers, big old bowls of fries. I mean, it was everything we could do. Literally, to not just, you know, indulge ourselves and, you know, hey, let's order another burger and, you know, all those kinds of things, right? And we get this sense of like, David is hungry for something that only God can satisfy. And I remember coming down the mountain from the desert and we'd see the big Tiffany sign lit up. And it was just like, oh, finally, we're gonna eat something. We're gonna have something that's gonna satisfy and sustain us, right? David compares the care of the Lord to eating a delicious and satisfying meal. It's not just something to keep him alive, right? But it's the very thing that's going to lead to his sense of worship and praise and remembering that God has his life under control, right? So it's the catalyst for something when he recalls the satisfying and the rich food that he's comparing with the care of the Lord, right? Not just something to keep him alive, but something that leads him to a sense of praise. All we did at Tiffany's was eat burgers until we were full. But we didn't walk away worshiping Tiffany by the end of it, right? And that's the qualitative difference when David looks to God to be his satisfaction, to fill him up. And again, it doesn't mean that we don't need or enjoy food. It just means that God goes way beyond just satisfying our temporary hunger, David's temporary hunger, right? Read verse 6, when I remember you, when we go back to 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. You have been my help. So it wasn't that he was just trying to remember the food that he was given literally, but he was remembering it as a way to remember that everything he needed was provided by the Lord. And in this moment, in this wilderness, he needed it more than ever. He needed it more than ever. Sometimes when we're in a wilderness, we develop short memories. Maybe that's you. If you're in that kind of a place, if you're in that sort of desert place right now, we develop short memories because desperation, it can lead to forgetfulness. We forget the way God has provided for us. We forget all the ways that God has been faithful to us, right? David is remembering the provision of the Lord. When your kid comes to you, if you have a kid, when your kid comes to you saying they are starving to death, that's literally the most inaccurate thing they could possibly say to you, and frankly insulting, you know? If they were really starving to death, someone would need to call the authorities and an ambulance, right? We know that. What's really happening in that moment when they come to you with that complaint, right? What's really happening in that moment is that they have forgotten that it is you who provided them with their last meal. They have short memories, right? They're looking at food when they should be looking at you, because you're the provider of that food. They should be looking at you, their parents, who are more significant, by the way, than the food itself. Why? Because that's where the food comes from. You're the source of their food, right? They should be thanking you for all the meals you've provided them. Can I get an amen? You know? And that's us, really. I mean, when we're in a place like David, we forget the meal that God has given us, that he provides for us through his word, through our worship of him. And by the way, through all the other physical ways that he provides for us. So you're gathered today and you're, in a sense, you're given a meal to feast on, right? Not because I'm just like the dopest preacher that ever lived, right? But it's because we're opening God's word and we're hearing more about the goodness and the greatness and the graciousness of God and the way he intercedes for David, understanding that he's interceding for us in the same way. That's a feast, right? That's something that's going to feed and replenish our souls. So David needed to be replenished, but he needed God to be his replenishment. The second thing we see is he needed relief. And we see that God is his relief. God is David's relief, right? Verse 7, "For you have been my help, in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." When you're camping in the desert, and especially during the summertime, the temps could get up to like 105, 110, 115. It's brutal. If you've never experienced that kind of weather, just imagine preheating your oven and then spending some leisure time in it, right? Because it's literally the equivalent of that. It's like dangerous heat, right? So like in Ohio, they send kids home because it's snowing. Right there, when it gets too hot, kids stay home, right? And you got to stay in. You got to stay in air conditioning. It's what's called dangerous heat, right? So when we were camping in that kind of heat, and I don't know why we camped in that kind of heat, but when we did, right, we would make a camp and we would had enough shade, right? We would have to make shade. We'd have to get into a place where we could create some shade to protect us from the heat. But here was the greatest thing, right? The greatest thing was when we were finished, we were done, the weekend was over, and we got to get in our van and head home, and my dad would blast the air conditioning. It was the greatest part about the whole trip, which again makes you wonder why we were going on these trips in mid-July. Oh, I don't have an answer for that. But it was instantaneous relief. I mean, the minute you get in that van, right, and your arms stop melting onto the air would come up. What was it, Nick? Armrest. I can't look at my wife right now. She's like, "It's not a great morning for you, buddy." But as soon as you'd lift your arm off that, the sticky armrest, right, the air would go on, and within minutes you were like, just relief, instantaneous almost relief. I don't think David is trying to describe air conditioning in verse 7 here, obviously, right, when he talks about being under the shadow of God's wings, but he is talking about protection. And that's what shade is, it's protection, right? He was talking about protection against those who are trying to harm him. In this case, it goes a little deeper, right? Not just an enemy, not just some person that he has no acquaintance with, it's a family member, right? David needs help. Even as king, he needs someone to cling to. And he shows a level of vulnerability that's actually really hard for many of us by saying, "God, I need you." It's like that old hymn, "Every hour I need you. There's not a moment when I don't need you, God." And some of you all are crying out for that same kind of relief, right? And the pressures of mothering and fathering and uncling and aunting and your job and your friends and your finances and your future, it's just a lot. Sometimes life is a lot. And in the midst of all that, you're dealing with things that break and relationships that go bad and people that die. And sometimes life is just a lot. And it feels like a wilderness, because it is a wilderness, because it is a desert. And sometimes it feels like it's destroying you, and you just need to be upheld, like David in verse 8. If it's not somebody physically chasing after you, maybe it's just the pressures of life that you're facing and you're dealing with. And you know, in our day and age, unlike David's day and age, we have a lot of options, a lot of self-medication options available for us for how to cope. And look, you know, I'll always have to say this, don't hear me saying that we don't need medicine, you know, that we don't need therapy, that we don't need a cold drink and some air conditioning, because FYI, I lean into all of those things, all right? But they're not getting at the nagging internal pressures that are pulling my insides apart. I need more than just that. I need to go to that, but I need to go to the substance of what those things are hopefully rooted out of, right? That's what's important for us to understand as people who want to lean into God, not just the things of God, which are important, but actually leaning in to God. Because we have those internal pressures and they are nagging at us. David is saying, God is who my soul clings to, because no amount of good food and cold beverages are going to be good enough to alleviate the pain and anxiety. God is David's relief. God is David's replenishment, right? And this is what we're going to see in our final point, is that this is why God is David's restored perspective, if he had been missing it. Why? Because God is better. Because God is better. I'm going to give you an example of what this means in a minute, but this gets to the heart of how David can thrive in the wilderness even if he doesn't survive the wilderness, right? And this is just kind of the absolute, bonkers thing about Christianity, if I can say it that way, which is that because of the love of God through Christ, we have something David claims is better than even life itself. Verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And it's that we have something praiseworthy, which is what makes that better than just if it was life itself. If it's just life itself, I get to the end, right? I get that air conditioning. I get that burger. I get that clean, crisp, pure water. But if there's no praiseworthiness that comes at the end of it, it's just going to run out really quickly, and I'm going to need to refill and refill and refill, you know? Like, bucket lists are great. The problem is that once you pull them out of the bucket, you got to replenish that bucket. That's the problem. That's the problem in our human existence. It's replacing everything in the bucket with everything but God, which means we have a bottomless bucket. Everything we put into it just keeps coming out the other end. That's what David is trying to show us. That's what he's getting at, is that God is better. That's the restored perspective for ourselves, right? And that's the crazy thing about Christianity, is we have something David claims is better than even life itself. And when this truth begins to marinate in our soul, we're able to praise God even when we find ourselves in a place like David finds himself, right? So here's the question we have to ask. How can David say what he says? Do we think he's crazy? Do we think he's delusional? Do we think he's just making this up? Do we think that he's writing this song because he knew that, like, thousands of years later, like, Substance Church in Ashland, Ohio would, you know, be a way to encourage these guys? It's like, how can David say the words that he's saying? Well, it's not because he's just more resilient than you or me. He's not superhuman. It's not because all the battles have made him stronger. I mean, the guy's own son is trying to, like, off him. It's that even in the wilderness, the Lord provides the transcendence David is longing for in his circumstances, as he desires to be back in the sanctuary of the Lord, beholding his power and his glory. It's that David has and steps back into and falls back into, I would say, that restored perspective, seeing God being who he needs to replenish him and give him relief. All right, so that example I don't know if you guys have heard about this yet, but there's going to be a solar eclipse tomorrow. Here's what's crazy is that you guys know this. People are traveling in from literally all over the world to be in Ashland, Ohio, right? They're traveling literally all over the world to be part of something that hasn't happened since 2017 and won't happen across the entire U.S. again until 2044. That's crazy, right? If you knew my family's history on my dad's side, I don't have a great chance of being there for the 2044 eclipse. So I'm not looking at my wife when I say that, but I gotta drink this one in. I gotta really drink this one in. So what's so significant about Ashland is that it happens to be in the path of totality. Which, I mean, how did we get to this world where, like, we're literally experiencing all these, like, sci-fi movie things, right? Which is probably why also, because we're in the path of totality, we're going to be overrun by, you know, just thousands of visitors tomorrow if they're not already here. Lots of overpriced glasses. I'm here for it. I'm going to buy all of them. It's going to be great. So stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. So there was an article in the New York Times about two friends who traveled from Amsterdam in 2017 to see the eclipse. And this is what one of them had to say. Listen to this. She said, "I'm not a spiritual person. I don't usually think about the bigger picture of what we're swimming in. But I felt that at the eclipse. I had a sense that I'm this one person in this huge thing." In other words, like most of the events that we take part of, they're like we create them, right? You know, like somebody puts on the Super Bowl every year, right? You know, Beyonce makes her country album, right? So like we experience, a few of you got that, like we experience these things, right? These are like big things that we're responsible for putting together, for creating. And this woman is basically saying, well, this is different because I'm this one person in this huge thing that I had nothing to do with creating. So this woman, what she's doing right here, whether she knows it or not, is she's describing transcendence for us, right? Something that goes beyond what we have the ability to create. This eclipse gave her this vague sense that there's something bigger out there than herself. Here's what she goes on to further say. She says, "I'm hoping to leave with a deep sense that we aren't in control of everything and that that's okay." She goes on to say, "Sometimes the things that we're not in control of are really beautiful. It's not just bad things," is what she says. Man, that's really interesting, isn't it? Obviously, I don't know where this woman is at. But people are traveling all over the world to experience approximately 4 minutes 28 seconds of transcendence. That's really what's going on. But then we have David in Psalm 63 here. And David is saying real transcendence exists in the person of God, who has a power and glory that we can behold and a love that is even better than life itself. By the way, it's not that people aren't going to see something glorious tomorrow in the path of totality, that they are, right? It's that it comes short of a more transcendent glory if it just ends on that path, right? When that 4 minutes, 28 seconds is over, people will leave with an amazing experience, but something better and something more transcendent exists. Christians have something that transcends the most transcendent experiences that the world and the universe and the cosmos has to offer. It reminds me of a quote from C.S. Lewis from the Chronicles of Narnia, where he said, "Once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world." That's transcendence. That's transcendence. And this is what's going to help us when we find ourselves in our own wilderness like David. And we just need the transcendent, better than life love of Jesus Christ. You know? We need to behold the power and glory of God to sustain us when we are in a dry and weary land of which there is no water. When people seek to destroy us, we have people coming against us, spreading lies about us. We need a better path than the path of totality to lead us to a place of hope and help and healing. David says in verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So like David, we cling to the Lord. Why? Because he is better. He is more transcendent. He is where all transcendent things find their sub-transcendence, right? He transcends above all else. And he's available to us like he was to David in this wilderness right now. How do we do that? We lay it all out on the table. Some of y'all are just not honest before the Lord. You don't lay things out on the table. You're super polite. Why are you more polite than the writers of inspired scripture? Like, I don't know. David's aim was not to be incredibly polite. I'm not saying he didn't revere God or respect the Lord. But he lays it out. So you need to lay it on the table and be honest before the Lord about what's going on in your life. And what's so beautiful about that is you can't tell him one word, one letter, one dot of an I, one crossing of a T that he doesn't already know. You're not supplying him with new information. You're opening up your heart to receive new transformation, new words from God that will help you, that will bring you to that place of transcendence. Secondly, you want to praise and bless Jesus in your mess. You see what David does there? David's desire was to get back to what we're doing right now. He didn't have the option of that, right? He didn't have the option of that. So in his wilderness, in his weariness, in his thirstiness, in his hunger, he was like, I want to get back to the place where I can see God and I can praise God in his glory, where I can experience his love because it's literally better than life. That's the place you all are in right now. You get to come to a place where you get to see God's glory on display. And so we need to be vigilant in that. We need to not take that lightly. We need to avail ourselves of the opportunities that God gives us to do what David longed to do, which was to worship and to praise God. Because that is how you experience not just a transcendent thing that is good, but it's how you give praise and glory to the one of whom that transcendence comes out of. And then thirdly, we want to be like David and have confidence in the Lord. It doesn't sound like it until you really read closer and there's a sense where David is confident by the time we get to the end of this psalm that the Lord is going to do what the Lord is going to do. He doesn't know how it's going to work out. He doesn't know if Absalom's going to eventually take his life. He doesn't know. But he knows at the end here that the king shall rejoice in God, all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. David didn't know if that was going to happen in his life, by the way. But he knew in the most ultimate sense that that is the way that God moves. He doesn't allow the things that are falling and the things that are in disrepair and the things that are creating destruction and havoc. He doesn't allow those things to exist forever. And that's what we learned today from this psalm about David, who was in a place that was unimaginable, an unimaginable desert and wilderness. I want to pray for you all right now that if you are in this place of deadness and dryness, that you would look to God and nobody else. for the kind of transcendence you need to provide you with the same things that David needed, because it's available to us. Amen? Will you bow our heads with me? Lord, thank you that you gave us these words from David. This was a man after your own heart who found himself in just really, really undesirable places like us. And Lord, we see that he comes to you. He expresses himself to you in such honest ways. The desire of his heart was to remain close to you and to praise you and to get to a place where he could worship you. He acknowledged some things about you, Lord, that we sometimes forget, which is that your steadfast love is better than life. And Lord, we say that phrase, steadfast love, so often, and yet what it means is that you have an unfailing love. You have a steady love. It's not a love that ebbs and flows because some days you feel a little better about us, but it is steadfast. It permeates. It covers our life. It's like air that we breathe. It's present. It's there. It's consistent. And so, Lord, for those who are in an incredibly difficult place right now, in a wilderness, for those who feel like they may be entering into that kind of a place, for those who have gotten out of that place and can look back and be reminded of the ways that you met them there and that you transcended their circumstances. Lord, we just pray for all these hearts today. Lord, you know where they are. You know where they're heading into. You know where they've come from. Lord, we pray for that perspective that David had. We pray that we wouldn't look to other things to replenish us, to give us relief. But Lord, we go straight to you, Lord, that you would be our relief. You would replenish our souls. Lord, you'd restore our perspective. Lord, we want to enjoy the things that you've given to us on a physical level. Those are important things. And they come from your grace. But they're not the most important things, Lord. So, Lord, help us to grow as a church that has a perspective on what is good and true, important and transcendent. Lord, that we may lean into those things as a way to give you praise and glory for the most transcendent thing, which is you. Lord, teach us to do that. Let us find encouragement in that today as we go to you and we lay our lives before you the way David did. Walk with us today, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.